Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is that portion of our gospel lesson beginning at John chapter 13, verse 34. Let us rise. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, I know I'm dating myself because probably two-thirds of you haven't ever heard the song, Love is a Many Splendored Thing. And that's a tribute to romantic love. And so the love to which Christ calls us also has many splendors as well. The love to which Christ calls us is a many-splendored thing, and it's pretty countercultural as well. For one thing, the love to which Christ calls us, this description of this love, is perfect law. It defines our duty perfectly toward God and to our neighbor. And although our culture plays lip service to love, hey, I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and they thought they just discovered love. Well, this love is different. It's incredibly countercultural, so that it has a way of marking Christ's people, a way of making his flock stick out in this world. Another thing about this love, because it is love like the love with which Jesus loved us, this love also perfectly describes the picture of Christ that we have through the gospel. Now, it is the command to love isn't gospel, but the picture that such love shows of Christ really is. Because God is love, and didn't we all learn that as we were little ones in Sunday school? You know, one of our first memory verses, God is love. And his love is different from the love of this world in this way especially, that it's a gracious love. That it's an undeserved love. It is an unmerited love. And it's a love that's made possible only because Jesus Christ himself made satisfaction for our sins. Otherwise, God would be in this incredible situation of loving what's evil. And he says to hate what's evil and cleave to what's good. But at the price of Jesus' perfect life and death and resurrection, he has given such forgiveness to us that he can love us and that we can, in that way, love one another. Because Jesus is love in the sense of grace, we as his disciples are going to be known by that kind of love as well. So surely love is a many splendored thing and countercultural as well. And one of the first aspects of this law of love that Jesus gives us is that it is perfect, that it is glorious, that it is beautiful, but also we have to realize that such a law, then, is also deadly. We dare never confuse the law of love with the gospel, with the way to heaven. As glorious as love is, as glorious as the command to love one another is, it isn't the way to heaven. Quite correctly, people recognize that the law of love expresses the spirit of the commandments. Not one of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt drive courteously, or thou shalt remember thy anniversary along with thy wife, or thou shalt play ball with thy children, or thou shalt take flowers to thy mother in the hospital, or thou shalt support needful and beneficial charities. And yet the law of love demands this and more. It's a beautiful law. It's a perfect law. But we can't come close to keeping it. And that's why it's also a deadly thing. Because with every law, there is a penalty. And the penalty for breaking God's law is what? It's eternal damnation. The soul that sins shall die. All that this perfect law can do for our salvation is point out that we need it. All that this law can do for our salvation is point out that we're not going to find it here, and that we need to find it somewhere else. Paul says in Romans 3, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So the law teaches us that because we haven't loved one another as we should have, we haven't loved one another as graciously as Christ has loved us, that in and of ourselves we're not as righteous as God demands that we be. Even this plea that our loving Savior made to us is a plea that we have not followed, even though Jesus did. As though he were you, he did. In your place, he did keep that law perfectly. Now, I said that this law is a picture of the gospel, even though it isn't the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, think about what this world would be like if we all loved one another as we should. What would it be like, Mom, if our kids loved you with as much sacrificial love as you loved them? What would it be like if every person we worked with, people, would look upon us as a valuable and important person? What would it be like if for the world in general, if love for one another matched love of self? What would the world be like if, instead of keeping a record of every wrong, that there was mercy and forgiveness? I sat down with a Greek not long ago. He had come over from the old country, still has his accent. And we were talking about this and that, and I mentioned I'd once been to Turkey. He spent 15 minutes or more just telling me of the sins of the Turks and all of the complaints that he had against the Turks. And he made it abundantly clear that no Turk would ever find a place among his circle of friends, acquaintances, or even those tolerated. What would it be like in this world if instead of vengeance there were love? How about you young people in school? What would it be like if everyone at school truly cared about you and you about them? As, in fact, all of us should. What would it be like if the love that everyone in the world had for one another was a gracious love? A love that was poured out not because we're all so lovable, but because we were also loving. That's a picture that Paul paints of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, he talks about love as it should be among Christians, but we'd have to say it really is a picture of the love that is from Christ. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, this is the kind of love that Jesus says will be found among Christians. Why? Because of all the people in the world, we know about grace. As I have loved you, Jesus says, we're to love one another, thus pointing to his love for us. In our gospel lesson, it spoke of the fact that Jesus was going to be glorified. What does that mean, that he was going to be glorified? What is the glory of Jesus? What is there about Jesus that shines forth to the entire world? His glory is his graciousness. His reputation, the basis of his honor before heaven and earth, is that without our deserving it, he poured out his holy precious blood. And at the price of his innocent suffering and death, he purchased us for God. And it's for this that all people in heaven and on earth, and even in hell, we're told, will honor him, be compelled to honor him on the last day. And it's this love that we honor, for which we honor him now. What was one of the first hymns that you learned as a child? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And as my mom had to remind me some days more than others, it wasn't because you deserve it, Edward Lee Bryant. That's not how you can know God's love for you. It's just because the Bible tells you he did. Without any, as Luther said in the Catechism, without any merit or worthiness on our part. This love is not like any of the love that is embodied in the false religions of the world. The false religions of the world, the religion of man is you love your friends and hate your enemies. The imaginary God, Allah, the gods of the Mormons, the false gods of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and so on, have nothing about grace in them at all. The self-serving love of the spiritual people in our society, you know, what we call sometimes the prosperity gospel, if you're good, hey, you're going to be rich. Well, that love has nothing of grace about it. It's the love that moved Jesus to be our Savior, to suffer the blame for our sins, to bear our guilt and death. That's the kind of love that Jesus says he has toward us. And that's the kind of grace that we reflect toward one another. As a mark of our Savior, it also becomes a mark of his disciples. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. So what Jesus is saying is the fundamental fact of our faith is what shows in our lives. And what is that fundamental fact? What is it about Christianity? You know, if you do a poll, people will say all sorts of things. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be moral. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means to be this or that. But really, the essence of Christianity, and as Lutherans we ought to know this for sure, is justification by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Our innocence, our righteousness before God is simply a free gift, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus did. We know that the person sitting next to us is someone for whom Christ died. We know that the person that we might have been irritated with this morning already is someone toward whom God is perfectly merciful. The person sitting next to you in the pew will, upon his or her resurrection day, be so beautiful, so glorious, that if we were to see him that way now, we'd be tempted to worship him as some sort of a god. Really? You know, this is what Paul tells us about what we shall be. For this light momentary affliction, he says in 2 Corinthians 4, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. You're sitting next to an immortal. Think about that. Yes, we can be irritating to each other. Yes, we all say some stupid things and even hurtful things to one another, much to our regret. But considering the grace that God has had toward us, we're gracious to those who might have said something not so kind or a little irritating that they have said to us. You know, we can't pray day after day, time after time, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, without knowing something about grace, without knowing something about loving, not because it's deserved, but because Christ loves that person. You see, that's the kind of love that's countercultural. That's the kind of love that makes Christians stand out when they live it. A new commandment I give you, Jesus says, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Again, this isn't approval of evil, but it's an understanding that, get this, if we love one another here, we'll discover that we love people who, as the saying goes, have a past. We will love people who, yes, have sinned, and maybe have sinned against us. Think of what Paul said describing the Ephesians. He goes on and he talks about all the corrupt kind of behavior there is in the world, and then he says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is why, as Christians, you know, we speak the truth about abortion or homosexuality or divorce. Those are the current events, sins. And people, of course, expect that that means that we hate such people. That's because they don't understand the grace and love of Christ. And we also talk about envy, gossip, selfishness. I mean, we're much more comfortable talking about the sins the other people do, right? But we're confronted by our own sins, and we still love those who have done such things. Love them as one forgiven sinner to another. That's countercultural. We live in a culture that wants revenge. We live in a culture that seeks to blame. We live in a culture that seeks to find anybody else who's responsible for what's wrong in my life. But we as Christians love one another, as one forgiven sinner to another. Now that kind of love also makes us ambassadors for Christ. That's the kind of love, that grace, that makes us better and better at expressing the love of God in Christ, because it means that in loving one another, we live out grace. Do you think it would ever happen that people would not come here to St. Timothy because our love for one another doesn't show that we are his disciples? Do you think that people would turn away from here because we crab about one another and criticize one another and find fault with one another? Well, I know that there is much love here. My family and I have been have benefited from it from the moment we arrived. And I know that there is much love on the part of all of you for one another. But let's remember to let it show. Let's not forget the timid souls. Let's not forget the sensitive ones. Let's not forget the people in the church with whom we have little in common. Let us love one another as Christ loved us, without regard to any appearances. That way, people who are looking for the love of Christ might find us, his disciples. And finding us may find grace. And finding grace may come to know the gospel. And finding the gospel may find him. God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.